Well, if you were here last week with us, you'll know that we have been exploring, or we did explore, how Jesus encouraged his disciples and subsequently believers today to be persistent in prayer, particularly for his swift return and his righteous judgment to fall in this ever-increasing troubled world in which we live. Now, as we explored, as part of that, persistently praying doesn't change necessarily God's mind. It's not necessarily what it's about, or his already established time frame on future events, but it does help us. It does have an effect on us by bolstering our hope, by bolstering our faith and growing our confidence in the Lord during our tough times throughout life. So if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to jump on the website. There'll be links to various platforms. You can listen to that or watch that for more context. But today we are staying with the theme of prayer as we explore how two different people in Jesus' day approached God in prayer, and how, in particular, their attitude to prayer might reflect the condition of their hearts and also their justification before God. So if you have your Bibles with you and open, please turn with me to Luke 18, and we'll be starting today from verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Heavenly Father, we thank you so deeply and truthfully for your word. So rich. Rich in challenge to us, rich in goodness to us. So much that we still are yet to explore, and so much we have already learnt. But Lord, thank you that we can come here together as a church, as a body of believers, and open your word and explore your truth. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that you help us to apply your truth to our lives. Speak to us, we pray. Wherever we are in life and whatever we're facing, whatever battles that we know we have, speak to us and minister to us, Lord, because we are here and we are humbly reaching out to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Luke begins by telling us in verse 9 that he, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. They were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, you don't need to look around long in this life to recognize that there are those who live a self-righteous lifestyle. Those who maybe always think that they are right and others are wrong. Those who live with a holier than thou mentality, judging and scrutinizing other people without really often taking that time of humility to stand in front of the mirror and look at themselves. The team at Got Questions defines it this way: self-righteousness is confidence in one's own righteousness, especially when smugly, moralistically, and intolerant of the opinions and behaviors of others. Now, self-righteousness from a world perspective is not really a shock to us as Christians, is it? In some respects, we expect it, because focusing on self and placing others before anyone else or anything else is an effect of the fall on the human heart, is it not? But there is a place in which self-righteousness is more dangerous, I would suggest, than out in the world. And that is in the church. In the church, in the hearts of God's people. Not us, you might say. Now, this might be a shock to hear, but self-righteous pride lurks in the hearts of every one of us at various degrees and at various degrees of intensity. Think about this in the form, if you will, of a sliding scale, with arrogant, self-righteous pride at one end and pure, genuine humility at the other, with every Christian falling somewhere on that sliding scale. Now, wherever you are on the scale not only reflects how we interact with people in the world around us and how we interact with our fellow believers around us, but also it can have an effect on how we view ourselves in relation to our standing before God. You see, the more we move toward self-righteous religious pride on this sliding scale, the more we begin to believe ourselves to be righteous before God. This can lead to us placing more trust in ourselves for what we think is right and wrong and moral. And we stand before God in this, you know, with this sense sometimes of being self-justified, believing his mercy and grace, well, it's deserved. But on the flip side, the more we come to realize that we are sinners before the Lord and do not deserve his justification or mercy, the more we move toward this pure, humble humility on our sliding scale, it can't not do anything else. And this is in essence what we observe in the parable that Jesus shares to his disciples and to all those who may have been listening in. Because remember, he was still in a big group with the Pharisees and his disciples. There could be others listening to this. And Jesus begins by explaining the setting of the parable and introduces us to the two main characters who, from a cultural perspective, were at polar opposites to one another. Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We are told that this event played out in the temple, which was a central pillar, if you will, for the Jewish religion, a place in which not only God dwelt, at least back then, that's where God was, but also where the Jewish community would go to pray daily. We're then introduced to the first of our characters, the Pharisee, who was a member of the religious establishment of the time, who were teachers of the law, or scribes, you could say, and highly respected, educated men in society. And then we have our second character, who's a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were often Jews who collected tolls and tariffs and customs for the then occupiers, the Roman Empire, but who had, unfortunately, a tendency to resort to extortion, which is why they were often despised and hated by their own community. Now, because of the setting of the parable, we can only assume that both believed in the all-powerful Yahweh. Okay? The almighty God of the universe. But where they are vastly different is in their attitude to prayer and how they approach God in prayer in the temple. So the first, let's look at the prayer of the Pharisee. Now we can get a good indication of where the Pharisee is on that sliding scale by the repetitive use of one word, arguably a letter, I. Verse 11, verse 12, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on all that I get. When someone uses I repeatedly, particularly within the sense of self-justification or comparison with other people, there is a strong reality that ego is the driving force. Ego is the breeding pit of selfishness, self-righteousness, and pride. Characteristics, I hope you would agree, that are just not congruent with a Christian lifestyle, particularly not one that Jesus lived by. Now, on first glance of the Pharisee's prayer, it seems fine, doesn't it? It seems fine and fitting as he prayed and gave thanks to the Lord and gave him the glory and gave him the praise. He does not steal, praise God. He has never robbed, praise God. He has never committed adultery. He fasts twice a week and he gives tithes and all that he gets. Now, on face value, we would say amen. Amen. A stand-up example of godly living. The challenge comes when we hear him thanking God that he isn't like other men. He's not thanking God for helping him stay resilient to these sinful traps in life. That's not the tone of his prayer. Instead, he comes across as one standing before God on his moral high ground, elevating himself and putting down others who he sees as inferior or less deserving than himself. What's worse is that we get a sense of a works-based mindset here, because as we read, he fasts twice a week and he gives tithes of all that he had, giving us, the reader, a sense that this is what he may think justifies his standing before God righteously. I like what the ESV Study Bible says here about this. And there's a brilliant word in here that's made me chuckle every time I've read it. Have you ever come across words and you think, that just rolls off the tongue? Yeah. I just like saying that. Egocentricity is the word. I was like, I'm going to use that. Egocentricity. Anyway, it says this. The five I's in this passage reveals the egocentricity of the Pharisee. rather than thanking God for what God has done for him, the Pharisee arrogantly brags about his own moral purity and religious piety. This is personified in how he picks out someone in the temple to which he can share this comparison before God. The tax collector. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that person. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. And then we come to the prayer of the tax collector. Now, Jesus tells us in his parable that the Pharisee was standing by himself, quite probably, toward the front of the temple, in full view of everybody. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, we don't know anything about the tax collector apart from his profession, the life he led, or how he conducted his business. But in some respects, we don't need to know. If it was that important, Jesus would have explained it. But we don't need to know, because his attitude in the temple and his prayer tells us all we need to know about his state of heart. We are told that he stands by himself, far away from the Pharisee. Who knows, maybe in the side wings, in the shadows of the temple. Maybe because he knows in his heart he cannot be near God's presence. Maybe Psalm 15 is going round in his mind, the psalm he may have learnt as a child, a psalm which talks about the righteousness required to stand before God. Yeah, let's turn, let's read it. Psalm 15. Remember these, the Jews knew, they knew their Old Testament. They knew the Psalms. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who should dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Maybe that's why he kept himself far off, because he would remember that and other psalms and other passages that are just creating a weight on his heart. The complete unworthiness and shame of the tax collector is evident in the fact that he cannot even lift his eyes to heaven, but simply beats his chest, which is a physical reaction to the grief he is feeling within. It's the same sort of reaction that we would give with tears or anger or frustration, sadness. That beating of chest is just a reaction to how he's feeling a way of him manifesting that feeling outwardly. But it's in his prayerful request to God that the hinge pin of Jesus's point is recognized. The Pharisee was thanking God for his ungodly self-righteousness and justification. And he was probably quite blind to the slippery slope of his sinful attitudes and his ways. Remember, and we spoke about this multiple times during journeying through Luke. We often get this really bad picture of the Pharisees. They're these evil people with horns and tails. But you have to remember that time, the people didn't view them like that. They were their go-to. And there was years and years and years of passing down generation to generation of being a Pharisee within that world. A lot of them thought they were doing right by God. So we do always have to be careful that we don't paint them with this really bad, picture. But that doesn't mean that they weren't still missing the simplicity of what God was calling them to and the simplicity of what Jesus was challenging them with, as we've seen multiple times. So yeah, the Pharisee was thanking God for for what we know to be his ungodly self-righteousness and self-justification. And yeah, he was probably blind to a slippery slope that him and many other Pharisees and religious leaders of the day were on. But all the tax collector could do, all he could do, was highlight the overpowering weight of sin in his heart. A sin that we do not know, but it's there. And like the Pharisee, the tax collector doesn't emphasize what he has done for God, but instead humbly and in an unworthy manner casts himself before God, begging him for mercy. His grief was deeper than simply asking for God just to change his heart. He was a sinner and he knew it. That's powerful. He knew it. He felt unworthy of mercy. He felt unworthy of God's righteousness, and he felt unworthy of standing justified before the Lord. His requests is similar to that of which you can find in Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. For your name's sake, Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. So here we have two people, two attitudes, two prayers, but two believers who were at opposite ends of our sliding scale. But to Jesus's followers and any Pharisees listening in, Jesus makes a shocking and remarkable claim to bring this parable he's teaching to a close. Remember what I just said about the Pharisees? They weren't looked at as these evil people necessarily. They were looked at as those they could go to, the people could go to and listen to and be led by. So it would have been shocking for them when Jesus turns around and says to them in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Exactly what the Pharisee was doing, wasn't it? And probably the Pharisees did. Exalting themselves before the people and before God. But God says, no, you will be humbled. You will be humbled. but the one who humbles himself, the one who recognizes who they are in Christ, what he has done for them, that person God will exalt. Praise God. Praise God. Now, we may not be as bold in our self-righteousness and self-justification than the Pharisee in Jesus's parable, but it does lurk in our hearts. That same attitude does lurk in our hearts. Do we secretly congratulate ourselves because of our own moral purity and religious piety? You ever thought about that? It's very easy to do. Have we ever placed ourselves on a pedestal in our prayers, maybe, or during our day-to-day life within the church, family, or even in our own families, because maybe we pray daily and we fast twice a week and we give generously? How do we approach that in our attitude and in our heart conditioning? Have we at times allowed our faith to become a source of self-worship? Maybe thinking of ourselves as more favored by God, especially because of our commitment to him over and above other Christians we see at Welcome Church. I know I've done that in the past. And if I've done it, I'm sure many of you have done it. Oh, yeah, but I'm doing all these things. Yeah, I'm a good Christian. Look at that person, not even trying. It's very easy to fall into that trap. Do we look down on or put down other Christians believing we could do better than them and say, preaching? Probably. Right? In preaching, in leading worship, in running ministries in the church, in planning events or starting up groups in the week. Do we sit there and think you could do a better job? Great, come forward. Do we push our opinions on what should happen in church and how it should happen in a very egocentric way? See, I'm using that word again. Do we even know the difference? And this is one that made me pause when I thought about this. And I wrote this down. Do we even know the difference between sharing our opinion in a selfish, egotistical way because we want something to change, or in a true, humble, in a humble way for the good of the kingdom? Do we know the difference? Or do we on a daily basis recognize that actually we are all in the same boat? We are all sinners before a holy and a just God. And we would remain lost in our sin if it wasn't for the grace of a loving God. That same God who came to this earth, as we looked at during communion in the person of Jesus, and he died on that cross for you and I, and eradicated that penalty and weight of the sin that was hanging over our head. The same God, Jesus, raising to life 3 days later to give all who call upon his name by faith in Jesus hope in this life and eternal life dealing with him. I never get bored of saying that. And I need to hear it. Every one of us does on a regular basis. Friends, God is not impressed with our self-righteousness. He's not impressed with it. He's not impressed with our standing justified before him. And he's never impressed about how many services we attend in a week, how many Christian books that we have read in this last month, how many podcasts we've listened to, or how many sermons we watch on a Sunday afternoon, or how loud we sing on Sunday during church, or how many thous we put into our prayers, and how long our prayers are. He's not impressed with that. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's favor, to earn God's mercy, to earn God's salvation, which is what sets apart the Christian message and makes the gospel message so profound and unique amongst all the other different religions in the world. There's nothing we can do to earn any of it. Because God Almighty gives these incomprehensible gifts freely, freely to those who, like the tax collector, recognize the condition of their heart and humbly come before the Lord for mercy. And as we know, then we will place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then live out Christ's humility to all that is around us. Do you know that takes a big weight off our shoulders? A big weight off our shoulders. It breaks my heart sometimes, and I like looking at different religions around the world. It breaks my heart hearing the hoops that a lot have to jump through. And then they don't have a guarantee in their own heart of whether I'm actually going to get to heaven or not. If I just do this and I just do that and I just, I might just scrape through. Knowing that as Christians who give their life to Christ and follow Christ is guaranteed. That's a big weight off our shoulders. As a modern philosopher, Chris Jamie, is quoted as saying, "For the believer, humility is honesty about one's greatest flaws to the degree in which they are fearless about truly appearing less righteous than another." Let me say that again. For the believer, humility is honesty about one's greatest flaws to a degree in which they are fearless about truly appearing less righteous than another. Can I invite the band up, please? Church, where are you on this scale? That's rhetorical. But where are you on that scale? Have you ever actually sat down and looked at yourself in the mirror and asked that sort of question? How many times have we heard this parable? Most of us have heard it most of our lives, multiple different ways, multiple different, you know, approaches, some in a kids' service, others in a deep theological, you know, session. But how many times have we actually taken it away and gone home and gone, right, I'm going to see where I am here. Where do I fit in? Honestly, where do I fit in on this? I would suggest that it's a healthy practice for us all to regularly have a bit of an MOT of the heart. This one can't fail, by the way. Right? But have a bit of an MOT of the heart. To look in the mirror and ask ourselves, honestly, am I closer in my attitude to the Pharisee, or am I closer to the tax collector? Do I put myself on a pedestal? Maybe not as extreme as the Pharisee, but am I just over that side where I often put myself on a pedestal and I point fingers at other people? Well, they shouldn't be doing that. Well, I think they should be doing this, that, and the other. I wouldn't do it like that. Or do we jump just slightly to the other side? Lord, how can I, with grace and love, maybe help that person to do it differently? See the difference? It's not much. But one means you're close to the Pharisee, the other one means you're close to the tax collector. And the reason that you can start to look at it that way is because your heart conditioning starts to change when you recognize who we are in Christ, which is a wonderful thing, but who we once were in Christ, before Christ. That's what humbles us. You see, where we land will not only affect our relationship with the Lord, but also with each other and our witness to the world. Where we land on that scale will affect either one of those things. But the good news is that if after doing our MOT we find that we are not where we should be in God's eyes or where we know we need to be, that's okay. That's okay. It's okay for us as a church family, and it's okay in God's eyes. As long as we're willing to change. We serve a loving, gracious, and caring God who desires to mold us into the likeness of his Son. That's what happens the moment we give our life to Christ. We go on this a journey of this big theological word of sanctification. It simply means God, through the Holy Spirit, helping and molding us to be more like Christ than more like our sinful, worldly self. It's a journey. That's why it's okay if we're not where we know we need to be. But we've got to be willing to go on that journey. But God can only do that and help you on that journey. And as a church, we can only do that if we are willing with humility to beat our own chest and say genuinely, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. In the way I spoke about my brother or sister or how they run their ministry or not run their ministry or whether they should do this or do that or look at me, I give more tithes than I need to. I'm a sinner because my attitude is letting me down. It's not about us, it's about all God does for us and all God does through us. What does Paul say? Die to self, live for Christ. We do that before God and we trust him and work with him. Change our thinking and our heart will follow. Our heart will follow. Just want to read one last quote before I hand over to the band to lead us in a closing song of worship. It's by an author called Shannon L. Alder. She says this: you will never overcome your self-righteousness if you continue to believe that God prefers you over other people. The moment you feel entitled is the moment you feel superior and distance yourself from a humble heart that believes God knows what he is doing. Let me read that once more. You will never overcome your self-righteousness if you continue to believe that God prefers you over other people. The moment you feel entitled is the moment you feel superior and distance yourself from a humble heart that believes God knows what he is doing. Amen.